chapter 13. If you notice, Matthew 13 is where most of the parables are. Matthew chapter 13, we're going to be looking at verses 24 to 30 today. Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 30. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring them into my barn.'" Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for what you teach us in your word. We just ask this morning, Lord, as we come to these truths, that you would direct our hearts and minds in them, that you would help us to hear and understand what you have for us in these truths today. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now I'm going to ask... I'm going to ask you a question, and you don't have to respond if you don't want to, but because it's kind of a self-condemning question, have you ever made a judgment about something and later find out you were totally wrong? How'd you feel? Like a heel, you know? Yeah.
Especially when you're absolutely convinced
that you're right, yeah. Yeah. And those are the worst times when we're so sure we're sure. You know, as we get older, we tend to think, you know I said that, but you may have thought it in your head, but it never came out your lips. You know, so yeah. You know, we feel terrible inside when we do those kind of things. Because we have been wrong about something or someone, and none of us likes to be wrong. Unfortunately, does it stop us from doing it again? You know, you got to say, how many times have I got to do this before I figure it out? What do you think it'll take for us to finally get it and stop passing judgment without knowledge? That's a good question. I don't have an answer for that one either. You know, I don't. Maybe when the Lord returns, that yeah, I don't think we'll get it before then. You know, today we're looking at a parable, the parable of the weeds, also known as the wheat and the tares. And the weeds in which Jesus is referring to here is called bearded darnel. This is a weed that in its early stages looks exactly like the wheat that has been planted. And it's almost impossible to tell them apart until the heads start to sprout and the fruit begins to form on them. Kind of like what Jesus says, so oftentimes when we judge, we should remember this. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Sometimes we just need to wait, keep our mouths shut, and see what their lives start to look like before we make judgments on people. See, the problem is that when it comes to the place where it can be recognized, where this bearded darnel can be recognized, it's too late to pull it up because its roots have entangled with the roots of the wheat. So you pull one, you pull the other. You get the wheat as well as the darnel. It's kind of like what the Lord tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:14. "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" You see, when we get yoked together, whether it's in business or in marriages or in relationships with unbelievers, the roots of their thinking and ideas tend to get tangled into our roots. And it gets hard to sort them out later on. Well, Jesus goes on here to mention one of three ways that you could harvest the crop safely after the bearded darnel has mixed in. At harvest time, you can first cut down the darnel, bundle it to be burned, and then harvest the wheat. Another way is that darnel doesn't quite grow as tall as the wheat. So some of the farmers would go through and cut the tops, just the wheat tops, off, harvest them, and then burn the entire crop that was left. That would be another way. Lastly, if it was just a little bit here and a little bit there, not a big amount, and I love this, when I read this in one of the commentaries, that this was the woman's job. That they would take all of the headstocks, put them on the threshing floor, beat them up, and the women would go through and pick out the bearded darnel, because it was slate gray in color, not bronze, like the wheat. So it would be very easy to see, so that the women would have to go in and pick it up. Easily separated out. Now, let me ask you a question. Are food recalls, food and produce recalls, good for business? Why not? Gives them a bad name. Even though it may not have been that store's fault, it gave them a bad name. See, it's very important. It was very important to make sure the darnel was kept out of the wheat, because it is semi-poisonous. And it could have very harmful effects to anyone who ate it. So if they sold their wheat crop to someone and this bearded darnel was mixed in it, people would get sick from it. Would you want to buy crops from that person again? I don't think so. So this was really a problem they had to deal with. You know, this isn't a parable that Jesus came up with off the cuff, but something that the people were very familiar with in their culture. This is the kind of thing that actually happened in their culture when someone wanted to get revenge on someone else. In fact, it was such a problem that the Romans had laws against it, against that kind of vengeance, so that there were great penalties in committing this kind of a crime. And in that day, if you wanted to threaten someone, what would you do for a threat today to threaten someone? What's a famous one people use today?
Take their toilet paper.
Take their toilet paper away. I'm going to come steal your toilet paper. Oh yeah, the tweets and Twitter and all that stuff, and stuff you can do on Facebook. Yeah, you know, I'm going to get you for that. You know what? You know, but see, in that culture, if you really wanted to know someone to know you were really angry with them, you'd say, "I'm sowing weeds in your crop," and they'd go, "Ooh," because that was something that they did to get vengeance against someone who did a wrong against them. How far have we gone to do that? You know, think about the times when we have sought vengeance for things. I'm going to get even with that person. You know? Do we ever think about the golden rule when we think about that? You know, Jesus says in Matthew 7:12, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them to do to you." Do we repay wrong for wrong according to the Scriptures? You know, would it be so easy to send out a tweet or a mean text to someone just to say, "I'm going to get even with you," and make sure it's a group text? You know, so everybody else sees it too. You know, you got to ask yourself, why do you think Jesus would give such a parable? You know, I think he would because he was teaching his disciples some things they needed to learn, and then possibly a deeper meaning. Remember what he tells them in verse 11? He says, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them." So Jesus gives this parable, and he wants them to understand something from it. And in verses 36 to 43 of chapter 13, we get a pretty straightforward explanation of this. I'm going to read those. Starting in verse 36, it says, Then he left the crowd, went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." Jesus answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man." Jesus is out spreading the good news of the kingdom. "The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom, those who have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil." Now, how many of you have been in a church where you're like, "Wow, where does this person come from? These are not Christian views or values at all." You know, sometimes the devil sows those kind of people into our fellowship so that they can disrupt them and make it break the good witness that they could have. Then he continues, "The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels," that's Revelation 14, "and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. Then they will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Verse chapter 21 of Revelation. "Then the righteous will shine like the sun and in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Why did Jesus say that when he's explaining this parable to them? Is there a deeper underlying truth of the secret of the kingdom that he's trying to get to here? Could it be something deeper that he wants them to learn? I want you to think about this. Think about the crowds that were around Jesus and the disciples. There would have been many who would have been considered undesirables. Those called sinners and tax collectors. There were prostitutes, lepers, beggars, as well as others whom the disciples would have looked down on. People they considered not wasting their or Jesus' time on. In Matthew 9, verse 10, it says, "While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples." Turn over to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, and beginning in verse 36. Let me get there. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. This is one of those events. "Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them." Now you've got to remember, when the Jews sat down at the table to eat, they reclined on their left side and they put their feet kind of behind them. So their belly would be facing the table, but they'd be slanted and their feet would be tucked behind them. So here's this woman behind them. Look how the Pharisee responds. "When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner.'" You see, he wasn't thrilled that she was there, but likely she was a prostitute. Okay? And these are the kind of people that were around Jesus. You know, the Jewish people, including the disciples, were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, not only to relieve them from the suffering and the oppression of the Romans, but they were also looking forward to him coming to establish a moral reformation where the people would all live godly lives. That's what it says in chapter 13 of Matthew, verses 42 and 43. "They will throw them into the fiery furnace, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. He who has ears, let him hear." You see, they were looking forward to both of these things, for Christ to come, set up his world-dominating government, and then for everyone who lived in it to live godly lives. Now, wouldn't it be great to have a community like that? There are a lot of places in this country that have tried to bring Christian communities together with focused around a church, kind of like what the Mormons do, where they're all centered around the church, so they have this community that they can live in and trust. What do you think happens in those communities? A lot of people are disgruntled because not everybody's living the godly life that they want them to. Okay? And I want you to think about this. Think about the disciples of John the Baptist. Many of them are now following Jesus. And what did John the Baptist proclaim and practice? Baptism for repentance of sin. And then godly living. See, many of them are following Jesus now, and they must have been wondering in their minds, what is this motley group that is following Jesus? He needs to weed some of these people out. These are all kind of undesirables. These must have been the ones in their minds, they must have been thinking, these must have been the ones that John was talking about in Matthew chapter 3, that they need to be cast into the unquenchable fire. In John 3:12, John's preaching, he says, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn, and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. I'm sure these people are like, yeah, Jesus, these people need to go. They need to be toast. You see, it would be easy for them to believe that Jesus had some weeding to do among these undesirable people. It would have been an easy assumption for the disciples, who often showed judgmental attitudes and intolerance of others who weren't doing things the way they thought they should be done. Luke chapter 9, 49 and 50. Master, they say to Jesus, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for whoever is not against you is for you. Don't tell them they're doing wrong. Tell them, hey, keep up the good work. Matthew 15:23, Jesus did not answer a word. There's this woman who's following him around saying, can you please cast the demon out of my child? Cast the demon out of my child. And the disciples are really getting annoyed. And they say to him, so the disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. Get rid of her, Jesus. We don't want to hear this anymore. They were intolerant of her crying out for her need. In Luke chapter 19, verse 7, Jesus goes to the house of Zacchaeus for dinner. And it says, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. I'm sure some of the disciples are going like, oh, Lord, what are you doing? That's really going to hurt your reputation. This guy, nobody likes this guy. Remember how that story turned out? Mark chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. This is a really good one. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. What are you doing bringing these kids? We don't have time for this. Get them out of here. Jesus is like, what is wrong with you people? See, as far as they were concerned, Jesus had some weeding out to do. There could have been even a deeper truth about judging others here that Jesus was trying to get across to them, and especially to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who were there listening most of the time. They were always complaining about the people Jesus was associating with. Matthew chapter 9, verse 11. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? What is wrong with him? They would never associate with people like that. They looked at the world as being divided into those who were good, like them, and those who were bad and needed to be avoided. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. This is another parable that Jesus teaches. To some, who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you the truth that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, that's the attitude that they had. That's why Jesus gave that parable. They were repulsed by Jesus' actions. What is he doing? Gee, it makes me wonder, do we ever act like that? And then, who do we consider undesirables? Are there people that when we're walking down the street will cross over so we don't have to be near them? Let me put it this way. In Bozeman, there's a restaurant that for dinner, you can go in and pay whatever you can afford for the meal. If you can't afford anything, you don't pay anything. And you sit down and eat. You know who shows up there most of the time? The homeless. How many people do you think go have dinner with them? To be a light and a witness to them. How many people are like, ooh, I don't want to, ooh, those people smell. I don't want to be around them. You know, I challenge you to go do it someday. You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised. You know, the welcome that Jesus gave to all different sorts of people was not understandable by the disciples. They just didn't get it. And it might even have been disappointing to them. Oh man, not another one, Jesus. How many of these are you going to put up with? You know, they figured he needs to weed some of these people out. So because of the intolerance and the critical spirit of those within his own circle and with the Pharisees watching, Jesus tells this parable. How many times have you said, we should just shoot them all and let God figure them out? I mean, we might say it, you know, jokingly, but aren't we, in a sense, saying it judgingly at times? You know, and because of that attitude, Jesus makes the point here that there's a close resemblance between the wheat and the darnel. No one really knows which is which until it matures, until it bears fruit. So we shouldn't make judgments about these things that we don't know yet. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. You'll recognize these verses as soon as you get to them. Matthew chapter 7, the first beginning of the first verse. Do not judge, or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You see, Jesus is like, hey, examine your own life before you go picking on others and talking about them. Because, you know what? The way we judge them is going to come back to bite us sometimes. You know, if the disciples made broad judgments about people, they may have well been condemning the good with the bad. And also, because of that, condemning themselves. It would have been far better for them to wait and let God be the judge in the end. See, it's dangerous to judge others because we may well be wrong, and we've proved that to ourselves over and over again. We may not understand them. We may not get what they're going through. We may not understand what they've been through. It's kind of like that, what Gary Smalley always said, every negative thing you find in a person was put there by someone else. You know, find out the story before we pass judgment. I want you to think of it this way. The next time we look at someone to judge them, decide in your mind, that person's going to hell, that person's going to heaven. Do it that way. Boy, will it bring light to what we're saying. You know, there was a person who told me one day, when there was some people in the church, this is early on, there was some people in the church who were causing trouble, and the person says to me, he says, "Oh, you should just pray that the Lord takes them home." I'm like, "What? That's not my job." Okay, I need to pray that God convicts our hearts. Maybe I'm wrong and they're right. You know, but I'm never going to pray that God takes somebody out of this world. You know, we cannot do that. See, none of us knows the heart of a person except God alone. Solomon, in his prayer to dedicate the temple, in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 39, he says, "Forgive and act, Lord. Deal with each man according to all that he does, since you know his heart, for you alone know the hearts of all men." You know, think about Jesus. When he's there with all those undesirables, quote unquote, around him, from the point of view of those with him, you know, when he looked into their lives, could he see their hearts? You bet he could. Because John tells us Jesus could see what's in the heart of every man. He could see their hearts. He could know the potential in them and what they could do for the Lord. So the major lesson for the disciples, and I think us too, is to leave the judgments up to God. The darnel is separated at the harvest to be burned. Even though the two of them, the wheat and the darnel, spend so much time together, there is a time of separation that's coming. And we need to be patient in our judgments, remembering that the day is coming when everyone, including us, will be judged by God. Another point to be made from this passage is when the owner of the fields was told about the weeds, what was his response? An enemy did this. Okay? We aren't fighting flesh and blood, but powers and principalities in the spiritual realms. And that's what we need to remember. We need to be aware of the fact that there are enemies of the Lord out there. But I also want you to think about this. When Jesus was speaking in Revelation chapter 3, I believe, he says to the... why can't I think of the name of the city? Where they had lukewarm water all the time coming in. He says, "Lukewarm, you're going to spit you out. Hot or cold, we can do something with. If our person is cold against the Lord or hot against the Lord, boy, he can change that person's heart. It's the lukewarm ones." So sometimes when we run into these enemies out there, they're prime targets for what God can do in their lives. We know that Satan, the devil, or the tempter, whatever you want to call him, is out there, and he's going to try to trip us up. He's going to put people in our midst that are going to, we're going to step back and scratch our heads and be like, "Wow, what is this, Lord?" And we have to recognize that. See, Jesus knew that, and he wants us to be aware that we should be careful to walk with him to be safe from the wiles of the evil one. In John chapter 17, verses 9 to 12, in the real Lord's prayer, he's praying for the disciples, and he says, "Father, you've given them to me. I protected them by the name that you have given me." How many times do we remember the name that we are protected by and call on it? "Jesus, I need help." Someone told me a story one time about they got into a situation with something very evil, and the only prayer that they could say was, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus," and he got them through it. Because that's the name that we're protected by. You know, often when we go forth proclaiming the gospel, we're going to run into people that are either hot or cold. And oftentimes those people will judge themselves. We don't have to judge them. They'll judge themselves by the way they respond to the gospel we've given them. They will show themselves to be wheat or weeds by their acceptance or rejection of the truth. So in essence, they've already judged themselves, so we don't need to worry about it. We just are supposed to be out there sharing that truth. We don't have to judge them. They're in God's hands. What's our responsibility? To be a light and witness to them. But ultimately, every one of us will stand before the Lord to give an answer for our words, our actions, and even our judgments. The ones we made about others, and we're wrong, and we're only condemning ourselves and lost rewards for that. So I'll end it this way. He who has ears, let him hear. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for these truths that Jesus gave and the depth of those truths and where they go into our hearts. And Lord, we thank you that you are a gracious and loving God, and that because of who you are, when we mess up, we can come before your throne and ask for the forgiveness that we need. And you pour it out to us. No matter how many times we come, you still pour out that forgiveness to us. You cleanse us from the things that we have done wrong over and over and over again. We thank you that Jesus paid the price on the cross for all of those sins. And we trust you for what you're going to do in our lives and through us. We just ask, Lord, that we might learn these lessons a little sooner than later. But we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.